Hand it over. It's my pleasure today to be able to listen to a wonderful message from a great brother, great friend, and one of our leaders, one of our deacons. Michael Wolf's going to share. And so let's thank God for Michael today.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. I'm going to keep these up here. I might need these. I don't know. So today is it's a very special day for me. It's a blessing for me to be here in the presence of my father, with my three kids who God has blessed my wife and I with, and with my grandfather, and so many guys in here that have been spiritual fathers to me in my walk with the Lord. Unfortunately, I know that this day is difficult for some others, and I know that there are seasons and there are days like this that can actually bring confusion and pain onto some people, and so today I'm hoping that this message is going to give all of us a better understanding of a lot of ourselves and of God. And hopefully by the end of this message, we can all kind of have a perception of being able to celebrate our Heavenly Father all together. That's the goal. So further ado, Fallen Fathers is the opening header for this message. But first, I'd like Maya, my daughter, to come up and pray over me and pray over this message. My firstborn.
Dear God, please help my dad to have the words to deliver this message today, and that he can just give a good message. And after the message, everyone can leave and go to their Father's Day gatherings, and everyone can be safe the rest of the day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we're going to open up this message with a question. A question that comes from God that's given to Adam. And most of you know this account. Adam and Eve have decided to partake in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God instructed them not to. And with that came some consequences. But so at this point, Adam and Eve, they have disobeyed God. And I think, you know, I've thought about this a lot, and it's not so much about the fruit and what it did. I think it's about the action that they took and what it did to their hearts, right? And so at this point, Adam and Eve are terrified, and everything that they knew to be true is no longer, right? So the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And that's a simple question that God can ask all of us, right? That is a question that can bring fear and terror, or it is one that can actually bring peace into our hearts. But unfortunately, at this point, this question for Adam is one that brings lots of fear and shame and so many other things, right? And so Adam, in this moment of confusion and fear and shame and all these other things, he's hiding his heart from God, right? And it's just, you think about it, it's very sad, but it's kind of comical. You know, it's like God, who knows everything, who created us, is calling us, right? And we're hiding. We're hiding in the bushes like this. You know, like he could just see him so clearly. But that fear took over their minds, right? And began to have a control over them and caused them to start doing some things that they probably didn't want to do. And so Genesis 3:10, Adam says to God, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So at this point, all these things had come into fruition, and God has spoken to me a lot about this, and this is what I would like to call survival mode, right? This is the point where the devil comes in and he says, "You're going to die," right? And you have disobeyed your God, and he's going to abandon you. And so it's there where all those lies began and where that fear began to manifest itself, right? So what Adam did was, instead of just coming forth and humbling himself and telling God, you know, I made a mistake, I sinned against you, please forgive me, he deflected, right? He said, the woman, like that woman over there, who I'm no longer attached to, who you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. So Adam is deflecting out of fear. And that shame and that pride and that fear has been passed down for thousands of years from our earthly father down to us, right? And if you look in the beginning, even the big faithful fathers in the Word of God have failed pretty big, right? They've made some pretty silly decisions out of all these emotions that have been passed down, right? Out of the sin that's been passed down from our earthly father, right? So you look at Abraham, who was the father of faith. And in fear, Abraham, I believe that, you know, he was getting scared because he was getting too old and got impatient. And he made a decision that his wife and him made together, where they disobeyed, or they didn't disobey God, but they got weak in their faith, and they decided to take matters into their own hands, and they created a bloodline that would rebel against God, right? Moses, you know, that guy, he had some major issues with anger. He murdered a man. Could you imagine how much time it took for him to knock out all those Ten Commandments? You know, back in the day, a tablet was not a piece of paper. A tablet was a piece of stone, and you had to have a hammer and a chisel, right? And in Moses' anger and his fear, because these people are just being complete idiots and they're wearing him out, he decides to break the tablet. Could you imagine how long it would take to make that thing and just, and what people thought, right? Like, man, that guy's an idiot. It probably took him 2 weeks to do that. He just ruined it, right? So he blew it. David, I believe that David, the man who sought after God's heart, right? He's known for the man who seeks God's heart more than anybody. I believe that in his season of change, he decided to make a decision like having a midlife crisis. So he's like getting older. He's not the warrior that he used to be, and he's back at home instead of at war. So I think that he decided to make a decision to distract himself, right? I'm going to focus on this woman. And that brought a lot of problems for him and for his future generations. Jacob, he was afraid of not having a blessing, right? And he stole his brother's birthright, and he deceived his father. And I could go on and on about these guys, right? But so we know that all of us have those issues and that sin nature that's been passed down, right? So there's a lot of pressure on dads. There's a lot of pressure from work. There's a lot of pressure from home. There's a lot of pressure in society, right? Because we have a bad stigma right now, unfortunately. So this verse, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7, is for you dads. Because, you know, we struggle with being able to handle all this pressure. And Christians in general. We need to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt us, right? Casting all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. So I had a dog named Tater. How many of you guys in here are like pet people? Pet parents, right? So Tater, we had him for what, probably 12 years? Yeah? We had him before we even started having kids, and he was like our kid dog. And Tater, he had gotten sick in about 2020, and he fought a battle for about a year. And we had done all these things to to try and get him to snap out of whatever the issues he had going on. We took him to the vet. We had blood work done. We were cooking food and shredding it for him because we thought it was his teeth. And we did all these different things. But he had a pretty steady decline, and he did not make it. But there was one night we came home, and it was his last night. We came into the house and got in, and he had walked up real slow. I could tell he was really weak. And I picked him up, and I thought, he can't even make up the stairs tonight. So going up the stairs, I had the chicken cooked and shredded, ready to feed him. And going up the stairs, I could feel he had this, like, energy about him that he's never had before. And he looked up at me, and he let out this whimper. And this whimper was like, if he could talk to me, it was like, Dad, I'm scared. You know, and in that moment, I knew that was it, right? Like, so he literally looked me in the eyes, let a whimper out, and just took his last breath right there in my hands. And it, like, literally dropped me to my knees. It hurt bad, you know? And some of you guys, if you've had pets, you can understand that. But so anyway, that night I was up, I was struggling, and there were a lot of things that I was wrestling with about this situation. And in that moment, there was parts of me that wanted to, I hadn't craved like substance, any kind of substance relief in a long time, but man, I wanted to go to the cabinet and get this liquid Vicodin out of the cabinet and just stop the pain and the anxiety that was going on in that moment. And I didn't, right? Part of me wanted to get on my phone and look into some things and get some relief, but I didn't. Part of me was hoping that I would catch somebody outside of my window trying to get in my vehicle so I could, you know, get rid of some pain, right? But unfortunately, that didn't happen. So I sat there in it, right? And instead of doing what we normally do and trying to numb myself or deflect from the situation, I sat in it and I wrestled for a while. And the biggest struggle that I had in this situation was, it was painful, but the biggest struggle was realizing that I was not in control, right? I could not control that situation. And that was the bigger part of what I figured out. And it was in that moment that God showed me, like, hey, because I had things going on, like, you know, you're freaking out, you're struggling over this dog. What if one of your kids dies, you know? How are you going to handle that? What if you die? What's going to happen, right? Those losses make us have those thoughts and those feelings, and they can be scary. So I handed over my wife and my kids that night. I submitted and was like, this is all out of my hands. This is all out of my control. I'm giving this to you, God. And so when we're in those moments, right, we need to humble ourselves and we need to cast those cares and those anxieties upon God, because everything that's here, everything is His, and we're just stewards of those things, and that's actually a relief. So we need to remember that. And also, you know, it's like, I know a lot of dads have a lot of shortcomings. Most of us do. And it's not like anytime we have a kid, the kid comes out and we say, man, I hope that kid comes out to be a loser. You know, like, we want our kids to do well, all of us, I would like to think. And if we want our kids to do well, the best thing that we can do is lead them to our Heavenly Father, who knows what they need better than we do, right? So that's why Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him, right? So we need to be leading our kids to God, because He knows them better than we ever will. And He's going to give them the things that they need. So another thing is it's like, how do I make the right decisions? As a father, as a parent, right? How do I make the right decisions as to how to lead my children? Because there's some gray areas in life and there's some black and white areas, right? So an example of a gray area, my son, he loves to help me, but sometimes he kind of gets ahead of himself. And I tell him all the time, like, calm down, you know, let Dad come. We'll do this together. I'll help you out. And we were going to load some wood in the truck, and the truck, okay, to be fair, the truck is parked in grass, okay? My son gets on the bumper of the truck and decides to open the tailgate while he's standing on it. And I let that play out, right? And it did not play out so well for him. And some of you might think, well, that was stupid. But for me, right, as a father. But that decision I made was like, well, I'm just going to let him play that one out. So he might be a little more cautious and think a little bit more before he does things from this point on. And then there's some black and white areas, right? So for the black and white, we need the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So if we are saved, if we are following Christ, that Holy Spirit is going to be in us, and it's going to lead us to those healthy convictions that we need at times, right? It's going to give us those translations we need while we're reading God's Word. And an example of this that's black and white of what the Holy Spirit showed me about 6 years ago, mind you, at this time I still had a lot to work on. Probably still do. Just ask my wife, she'll probably tell you. But I still had some struggles with OCD pretty bad. I had some struggles with anger. And my wife was mowing the yard. And she wasn't mowing it right, in my opinion. And to be fair, I earned this honestly. I got this honestly from my grandfather and my father, who used to really really coach me in doing things right, right? But so my wife's mowing the yard, and she's mowing it the wrong way and throwing grass on the trees and throwing grass by the house, you know. And I just come down, and I'm angry, and I'm coming at her very aggressively. And my wife's Puerto Rican, so she came back aggressively too. And so we kind of go back and forth for a minute, and at this time we had a daycare, so we've got like three or four of these little crazy coupe cars, you know, the little Flintstone pedal cars, and they were in the way. So I very enthusiastically moved them out of the way for her. You know, they had a little air time. But in that moment, right after I threw the third car, I look over, and my son, who was probably about four at the time, he was staring at me. And that's where that conviction came, right? It was like, man, Michael, you're acting about like you're his age right now, you know? And that is my precious daughter who you are mistreating. And is that how you want your son to talk to his wife? Is that how you want your son to treat his wife? And so I immediately got this heavy conviction of like, man, you blew that one, right? And I immediately like repented and asked for forgiveness. And I brought my daughter and my son together. And, you know, I apologized to my son and I said, I'm sorry. That's not how I want you to treat your wife, right? And so I asked for forgiveness, and I got it, of course. But that's an example of, you know, in our lives, how the Holy Spirit, it's black and white, right? And we get that from the Holy Spirit. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to exercise us. And the Holy Spirit's powerful, and his power is not, it's not determined by, his power is determined by, he's powerful, right? But it's like the decision that we make to allow him to work is what's going to make him the most powerful. It's not what we're doing that makes him powerful, but it makes sense, right? We need to allow the Holy Spirit to exercise in us and work in us and through us. Okay, so now that we've come to the realization that all dads are pretty much clueless, right? And we all need help. We're going to move on to forgiving fathers. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And most of us know this verse. It's a simple verse, but it's very powerful, right? Because if we look back at Adam and Eve, we all would have made that poor decision. We all would have made that decision, right? Even though we are equipped with so many things, we're equipped with the Holy Spirit, we're equipped with God's Word, we're equipped with brothers and sisters in Christ that lead us in the right direction, pastors that feed us the Word and help us to navigate our lives, we still make these foolish decisions, right? So we need to be forgiving of our fathers, because I know that I've been a father for 13 years and I've already made way too many mistakes, right? And becoming a father, I give a lot more grace to my father. So we need to humble ourselves, right? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If we really sit back and think of all the things we've done and all the ways we've sinned against God and all the pain and suffering that Jesus has experienced on our behalf, it's pretty humbling, right? And so when we focus on that, it helps us to be humble, and it helps us to have that humility that we need to extend the forgiveness to others. I didn't used to be that graceful. I used to be very cold. I used to be very judgmental of all kinds of people and all their mistakes, because I like to deflect from myself, right? Because there's a lot of stuff that I needed to work on. And my dad was one of those targets too. And I remember one night, we got into it, and I hadn't been saved very long, and him and I both had some pretty good jabs for each other over the years. And he jabbed me, and I decided I was going to jab him back, and I told him that the only thing that I had ever learned from him is what not to do. And that one cut him deep. And I thank God that I've saved and I had the Holy Spirit to convict me of that, because that was so far from the truth, right? There's so many things that my dad taught me and blessed me with. So about a year later, you know, we were cordial, and it's one of those things, like most people, you don't really address it the way you should and just pretend it didn't happen and be extra nice for a while and everything's okay, right? Yeah. And so about a year later, Father's Day came on, and I was super convicted about that situation. And I ended up writing my dad a letter for Father's Day, and I told him that I really had learned a lot from him and that he'd been a blessing to me. And I wrote 33 things, because I was 33 years old, so I wrote 33 things that he had taught me. And at the end of it, I had wrote, and I thank you for all your mistakes too, because I learned from them as well, right? And so I know that a lot of us have hurts from fathers that have shortcomings. We all do. And I know that I have already, you know, had a lot of shortcomings with my kids. So we need to extend that grace to our fathers. And you know, there's opportunity to forgive today. Even if they're not here, you can forgive them in your hearts, right? Because God does not want us to have that sin of unforgiveness dwelling in our hearts, because it just hinders our relationships with Him and everybody in our sphere of influence. And the Holy Spirit cannot work the way it should be able to when we are harboring that sin in our hearts, right? So, Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Okay, so we love to take credit for when we do good, right? But we are not very good at taking responsibility for our mistakes. So it's like, could you imagine being before the presence of God, who knows everything, who knows our hearts, and we have to answer to Him, and like getting up in front of God and saying, God, I'm so sorry I made mistakes, but did you see what my dad or my mom or that person did to me, right? We can't control what people do to us, but we can control our reactions, right? So we need to take that responsibility on ourselves. And I know that whenever I started taking responsibility for my own actions, I started to grow in all areas of life, in my marriage, in my career. And God has used me in so many ways by having that humility. And I'll tell you that my dad, more than anything, probably taught me a good work ethic. And he has always been a hard worker, and he has always toughed it out and persevered through hard times. And thanks be to God, he fought a battle for about 3 decades, struggling with some addictions and things like that, and now he's 3 years free from that. Praise be to God. And there are so many people in here that were praying over that situation for small groups, for our youth, during men's breakfast at times, at men's Bible studies. And thank you guys for all your prayers, because those are powerful and they do make a big difference. And I have a lot of fathers of faith in this church that have blessed me immensely. Guys that have taught me some things about marriage, some things about finances, that have gave me good advice with children, right? Guys that have given me books on leadership, Christian leadership. Guys that have shown me great examples of how to be a husband and how to be a father. But there's three heavenly fathers that I want to talk about today, or three fathers of faith. David Rice, Steve Alton, and Mike Pascia. So I grew up around a good friend, Paul Rice, one of my best friends growing up. And Paul's dad was a pastor. And whenever I was a teenager, I was pretty rough. And I thought that I was smart, right? So I'd be hanging out at David's house, and I thought I had him fooled. And so I just loved being at David's house because he was a great man of God, and there was a peace in his house like I'd never seen before. There was an order in his house like I'd never seen before, and David was always really good at respecting me and, like, letting me know that he saw me, right? And so David, he allowed me into his home, and I think the reason he did that was because he wanted me to see the love of Christ. And I'm sure that he saw all of those other things in me because he was a very wise man. But I think he allowed me to be around because, you know, he knew that there were some things that I needed to see that I probably wasn't seeing anywhere else. And so actually David Rice is the one who married Crystal and I, and we did marriage counseling with him, and it was really good. And I really, before I got saved, I believe that was probably one of the few strands that held our marriage together, was because we did do that counseling, and he gave me some really good wisdom. And and his wife Linda, she was a great cook, so that always drew me in as well. But David, when I got married, before we got married, he said, "Michael," he said, "before I marry you, I want you to get baptized." And I said, "David, I love you and I respect you, but I don't want to get baptized just to get married. If whenever I get baptized, I want to do it, you know, for the Lord." And I remember he said, "I respect that." And he said, "I've never done this before, but I'm going to follow through with it because I know that one day you'll come to the Lord." And he said, "I've been praying for you, and I will continue to pray for you." And man, like, I wish he was still around. We had some good conversations. But he was a huge blessing to me. And Linda, I remember her saying, she was a home ec teacher, and she said, "Michael, you know, a lot of people had a lot of opinions about you." And she said, "I never chose to listen to them," right? So that's the heart we need to have for everybody, right? We need to see people like God sees them, right? So David Rice was a huge blessing to me. Steve Alton, he was the greatest example of a willing vessel that I'll probably ever see in my lifetime. That man, he would just be willing to be used by God in any way, shape, or form that he could, right? And I got the pleasure of serving alongside Steve for about 8 years. I got to serve with him on the men's ministry team. And so we presented a trophy to Steve the last fishing tournament that we had. And that trophy was the GOAT trophy, greatest of all time, right? And so the categories for him were, spiritual father, Jesus impersonator, jokester, and what was the other one? And love guru, right? But I think the greatest of all of them was the Jesus impersonator. He did his best to be a good example of Christ. And Mike Pasha, man, that guy, he always showed up. Whenever I was here, he was here. Sundays, Wednesdays, all these men's breakfasts that we've had, he was always showing up, and he had a joy unspeakable, right? And he was a big blessing, and he always had stuff to share. He always had good words to share with people. And I find it interesting about Mike. You know, if any of you were in here for a season before he passed, he would be up here serving and playing the drums. And there was a song, a particular song, that he would sing. And that song, Who Am I by Casting Crowns. So it's just really interesting to me that that was the song that I and many people knew him for. And the lyrics were, I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. And that's kind of the way that he went out, right? Just bam, all of a sudden. And I had great relationships with all these guys. And it seemed like I knew some of them for a super long time and some of them not as long, but it just seems like that, right? And I wish that some of those guys could come back and give me some wisdom. And I think about if they did, what would they say, right? What would they say to me? I bet none of them would come back and say, there's these really good stock markets you need to invest in, right? Or you need to really pay attention to what's going on with Trump and Elon Musk, right? I bet they wouldn't say that stuff. I bet they would say, it goes faster than you think. I bet they would say, you need to stand firm in your faith and you need to love God and love people because it's worth it, right? It's worth it whenever we get here, when we get there, okay? And I asked myself, how can I be a fruitful father? What are some things that I can do? How can we be fruitful Christians that have these positive impacts on people that draw them closer to the Lord? And I'll share a couple of those with you where that God has really built me up. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the question is, are you getting your daily bread, right? God's word, this word is the daily bread that we need. John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning, right? And I don't know, some of you probably sit in here, and whenever you hear stuff like that, you think, well, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a preacher, I can't memorize scripture. We have all these excuses, right? We're super busy. And it's interesting to me, too, how a lot of people say that they can't memorize scripture and they're not Bible readers or whatever and they have a terrible memory. But when it comes to sports, they know every single basketball, baseball player and all their stats, right? Or they know every channel on the television and they know exactly when all the programs are going to be on, right? And some of you guys are sitting there thinking, well, Michael, you're getting a little legalistic. Well, this isn't about legalism. This is about relationship with God, right? Because we are going to be spending eternity with him. So why are we not getting to know him better now, right? Because that is the best thing that we can do. So we need to be in the Word. There's been seasons where I've had so much going on inside of me that I couldn't even focus to read the Word, but I had scriptures on my heart that had helped me through situations. Things that I tell myself over and over that are up here in my brain, right? And some people say, well, I'm not that smart. Well, I got held back in fourth grade. There were people that wanted to put me on Adderall whenever I was a kid and Ritalin because they thought I had, you know, problems with focus and all that stuff. And I didn't even graduate high school, you know. But I ended up getting my diploma later on that summer, for the record. But just saying that all to say that we don't have to be super book smart to learn the Word of God, right? There's so many translations now. I've learned as much, if not more, reading the Children's Bible and the Jesus Storybook to my kids than I have just through this Word, right? So there's so many opportunities that we have to learn more about God through His Word. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, and because of the word that I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and so John is it's my favorite book of all time. And chapters 14 through 16, there's so much just rich instruction that God is giving to his disciples, right? And that's for us too. So God is the vine dresser, right? And he's going to prune us. And he has pruned me many times, and it's been very painful. I can remember whenever I first came in here, I struggled with a lot of different things, a lot of addictions, behaviors, and substances. And whenever he started pruning those away, it was super painful. And for about a year, I went through a really hard depression because I didn't know who I was outside of all those things that I had surrounded myself with that I identified in. But in that year, there was so much growth, right? So God wants to prune us. And I've got a gift here today. It's in this bag, and you guys have probably been wondering what it is. Well, it may seem like a gift, but it's really not so much. So what does that look like? It's a ring pop, right? But what do you guys think it represents? What does it look like? What's that? A ruby gemstone? Or gemstone? Yeah, well, it does look like a ruby, right? It looks valuable. But I see this as like a pacifier, right? A binky, right? So how many of us are carrying around these binkies all the time? And it's, you know, whenever I first got saved and I backed off a lot of this stuff, I would look at other people and just think, oh man, that just looks so stupid, right? Whenever they're stuck on these binkies. And so whenever I was able to quit the drugs and the alcohol and the cigarettes and all these things, I had a haughtiness about me at first. But then God started changing my heart, and I started seeing those things. And they, instead of like, you know, me being judgy and all those things, I started having sorrow in my heart, right? Because we see people that struggle with all these things, and they're using these to try and distract and deflect when what they need to do is put them down and focus on their relationship with God, and that's where the healing is going to happen, right? So there's stuff that's blatantly obvious, drugs, alcohol, pornography, all those things. But there's also things that are more sophisticated, right? Like stock market portfolios, or work, or sports, or, you know, I mean, I could just go on and on and on with a list of things that are blatantly obvious or things that are more sophisticated. And I can tell you that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things, but the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it discerns the soul and the spirit, right? So we need that Word of God, and we need to allow God to prune us. And I know that my greatest art is self-justification. And I don't know about you guys, but man, that's a hard battle. So we need the Spirit, we need the Word of God. So, Ephesians 4, 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be beneficial to those who listen. So, as fathers and as Christians, in our homes, in our jobs, in our ministries, we need to be leaders that are lifting others up, not trying to hinder and tear them down. I think that one of the most frustrating things for me to see as a father is when I'm in my house and my kids are like really trying to belittle each other and tear each other down, right? So how much more does God want us to be like that in our homes, in our workplaces, and in the body of Christ, right? So I read this book, it's called Your Wife's Not Your Mama, one time. And it's one of the best books I ever read. Two of the best books I ever read I got from Goodwill for like $1 a piece, right? But Your Wife's Not Your Mama really gave me a good illustration of how a family is like a team. And if you're a team captain, God, of course, is the coach. But if you're the captain and somebody's making mistakes, are you going to grind their face into the ground or are you going to try to find ways to lift them up, right? Because if you're in the middle of the game and you want to perform and you want to win, you're going to encourage the people. You're not going to say, God, you keep missing that shot. You know, what's wrong with you? You're going to say, you got this. Get your focus, right? That's what we need to do in our homes, in our work, and in the church body. So if we want to lead others closer to Christ and make God more attractive, we need to be more attractive, right? Lifting people up. So train a child up in the way that he should go, even when he is old. He will not depart from it. I was spending some time with a brother, and he asked me one day what I thought would keep kids going to church after they didn't have to. And I thought about it for a minute, and my thought is relationships. Building relationships is super important, and integrity. So bringing our kids in to the church and establishing relationships is what's going to build them up and get them connected with people that are going to be bringing them back in into churches, okay? And as parents with integrity, are we the same people in our homes as we are in church? Because everybody shows up on Sunday and everything's great and we're high-fiving and everything's good, but then you get back to your stress and then all of a sudden things aren't so funny anymore, and there's a lot of contempt towards one another and all these things, right? And if we're bringing our kids up, and they see us coming in here and acting like everything's peachy and everything's great, and then going home and acting like everything's miserable and treating each other terribly, then that seems pretty fake, and it's very unattractive. So we need to be parents, fathers, mothers, even church leaders, Christians of integrity, right? We need to be the same people in here, as we are in the workplace, as we are in our homes. And we need to not keep God in a box. So the question is, there's 119 hours in a day, aside from sleeping, right? I average about 7, right? So I assume 7 hours of sleep, in a week, there's 119. Everybody's like, what? That's terrible. So anyway, 119 hours apart from sleep in a week. So if we're coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday, which is great, we need to be doing both of those, in my opinion. But what about the other 116 hours? You know, are we inviting God into our lives as we navigate our lives throughout our day? Or are we just coming here and pulling God out of the box and putting them back in the box after we leave? That's what we need to be focusing on, is finding ways that we can invite God into our lives each and every day. Luke 18, verse 17. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I think that whenever kids are small and they're ignorant, we seem pretty impressive, right? But as they get older, they start to see that we're kind of like morons a a little more as they grow. And there's truth to that, but then there's also the other side of it where they're morons and they just think that they know everything, right? But for the most part, we are all a bunch of kids just stumbling around, and we need our Heavenly Father to guide us. So I was at NYR. This is a trip that we take every year, and I get to serve God for a full week in the mountains with my family and some of my church family. We were at the last night. This was our second year going. The last night serving, worshiping God. And I just remember all these kids standing around. And I had, there's times where you have the lens of God, right? And I felt like I had the lens of God in this moment where I just loved all these youth kids. And I was standing there. Who's seen the Care Bears? Anybody ever see the Care Bears? You know how they do that thing where they're like, and there's, you know, this big giant fountain comes out of them. I felt like a Care Bear down there. I was just love bombing everybody. Like, man, like, I love all these kids, right? And I was just thinking about, like, when these kids go home, they're going to have all these things that the world's going to throw at them again, right? And it, like, was so overwhelming. I was just like, man, I want to, like, hug all these kids and protect them and take care of all of them. And that was the love of God in me, but I didn't have that humility in that moment to understand that, you know, as I started really focusing on that moment, God started showing me, like, you know, there's 1,000 kids here. What about your youth group, just your small youth group that you serve? And then he was like, what about your kids, right? So it's like, I can't even take care of my own kids. What about yourself? It's like, man, I can't even really take care of myself. So really in that moment, I was scared for all these kids, but I was actually scared for myself too, right? Like whenever I'm up here, everything's easy. But whenever I get back, it's going to be super stressful and I'm going to go back to the real world. And I feel like I'm going to be more separated again. And he just reminded me real quick that, you know, you're just like all the rest of these kids. You need me just the same way they do. So if we want to influence people within our sphere, we also need to be humble and make sure that people know that we don't have it all together and that there's only one solution to that problem. And so for the conclusion, Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we have more access to pleasure-inducing substances and activities in our lives than we've ever had, yet we are more depressed, suicidal, and discontent than we've ever been. There is not a lack of God in our lives because of overabundance of distractions, but an overabundance of distractions in attempts to suppress the reality of our depravity and inequity. I'll say that again. So if I can make it simpler, we all struggle with trying to find relief from these substances and these behaviors at times in our own attempts. And the world, there's so much struggle. And so it's the depravity and the inequity that is really causing us to lean on these things, right? But so, it's not a lack of God in our lives because of the overabundance of distractions, but an overabundance of distractions in attempts to suppress the reality of depravity and inequity. And God showed me that, and I had to write it down because it's pretty deep, right? So we need to stop trying to knock down the spider webs and just kill the spider. The reality is that we're going to have a lot of pain and suffering and hurts while we're here on this earth. And until we're in the full presence of God, we're going to experience voids in our lives. But there is a solution to that, right? Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So we have a lot that could shame us, that we've done ourselves, that could cause division between us and God, right? We have people that have really hurt us, and those wounds sometimes are really hard to get past. But God, he wants us all to be healed, and he wants us all to be fulfilled. So the question is, brothers and sisters in Christ, and even more importantly, anyone who doesn't know Christ, that question that we started off with, where God says, where are you, right? So, where are you, Pastor?
Thank you. A great Father's Day message. So, praise God. From the start, the opening today, to that, the washing of the water of the Word. God has washed the family and refreshed us and given us truth, encouraged and challenged, and it's all good. So I'd like to have all the fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers come on up to the front. We want to pray a prayer of blessing over you today as we dismiss, and we're going to have one of our elders come, and he's going to pray that prayer of blessing over us, and then we'll be dismissed.
God, I just come to you humbly as a broken father myself, and we just give you glory, and thank you for being a loving father, for being gracious with us, and for teaching us through your word, through your Holy Spirit, and through each other. I just pray for every father here, God, that we would learn to be a father like you are, Lord, to be patient.
Help me.
To be loving, to be supportive, to guide our wives and our children, and most importantly, just to lead them to you. I pray that you would bless all the fathers here. It's just our heart, God, that we protect and we take care of the people that you've charged us with, Lord. And I pray that you would just give us the strength and the fortitude and the grit and the capability to do that. And we acknowledge that the way that we have the power to accomplish this is just through you, Lord. We just come humbly and ask for your help, God. Bless these men, keep them, and keep their children and their families. In Jesus' name, amen.